Hello, everybody. Welcome to another all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro.
What we were trying to do here was try to help people to engage not just with the Eucharist on an individual basis, but on a community basis as well. How do we bring people together?
That's Father Joe Malia, who will be joining us from Detroit to tell us about a major Eucharistic revival happening this July, the Rising from the Ashes revival. That's in about 5 minutes. And then Jermaine Bagnell is back with bookends. He has two new book recommendations you don't want to miss. That's in about 20 minutes. And then...
So I lived in Honduras for 2 years, in 2016 to 2018. I've been going for 15 years, but in particular, those 2 years in Honduras is where I wrote a lot of the songs from my album, as well as wrote the kids' book.
That's Nicholas Higgins, a bilingual Spanish-English Catholic musician, author, and missionary whose debut album, Fireheart, came out on Pentecost Sunday 2025. Nicholas is going to be joining us with some of his music in our second half hour. Be sure to download the Salt and Light Plus app. That's the best place to listen so that you don't miss a single episode of the Salt and Light Hour. Coming up, Rising from the Ashes, Eucharistic Revival. But first, let's start with a song. Here's Nicholas Higgins with Fireheart, from his album of the same name.
Rebellious heart, would you betray me? Hand me over to the enemy. Rebellious heart, would you abandon me? Or lift me up into eternity? Set this captive free. Rebellious heart, you're lost and blind. It's getting cold, cold as stone. Rebellious heart, don't forget who you are. Come to the light. Come to the fire. Fire heart, burn in me.
Can only you obey.
Fire heart, consume all of me.
Awake my soul, remind me who I am.
Fire heart,
listening to Nicholas Higgins with the title track of his album Fireheart. And we're going to be speaking with Nicholas Higgins in our second half hour, so be sure to stick around. I'm sure that everyone remembers the Eucharistic Revival and the Eucharistic Congress of last year, 2025. If you missed it, or you feel that the church needs more revival, you may be in luck. To tell us more about the Rising from the Ashes Eucharistic Revival, which will take place in Detroit on July 22nd, we are now joined by Father Joe Malia. Father Joe, it's so good to meet you. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour.
Thank you very much for having me.
So I guess the first question I should be asking is, tell us about the Rising from the Ashes Revival. What is it and where did the idea come from?
Sure. It's a Eucharistic revival. It's centered in the Eucharist because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Christian faith. And it came out of just a reflection on where the church was and where it was heading. even before COVID, but definitely through COVID and then afterwards, that it seemed like we were trying to manage decline. How do we manage lack of priests and people not going to church and all those other kinds of things? And I thought we're approaching this the wrong way. This is not what God's concerned about. God is really wanting to bring his people to himself. So how do we respond to God's call to invite people to back to the church and back to focusing on the Eucharist? And so praying about it, reflecting on it, it came really clear that this is really what God wanted. He needed us to refocus and be revived in and through the Eucharist. And so as a result of that prayer and reflection and bringing other people on the team to reflect and pray about it, it became clear that what we were trying to do here was try to help people to engage, not just with the Eucharist on an individual basis, but on a community basis as well. Mm-hmm. How do we bring people together? People were still focused on their own individual spirituality. People have been reluctant to come back to church. They'll watch it mm-hmm. online, but they won't really come back into a building, right? And so we needed to say, we need to bring the community together. And people right. don't even realize how the church is alive and active. So one of the aspects of this revival is to have a ministry fair. So we've invited okay. religious orders, schools, hospitals, any kind of ministry at all to come set up a table for free and just pass out information, talk to people, and allow them to see how the church is alive beyond their
That's
parish.
That's right. Yeah, help people get connected, because a lot of times all people see is their own little parish, which may or may not be, you know, great at some things and maybe Correct. Not so great at other things. So would you, is the initiative related or are all inspired by the Eucharistic Revival or the Eucharistic Congress from last year?
I think they work in tandem. We actually yeah. started the process before I even knew about the Eucharistic Congress happening. But it just works all together. And so right. we've been in contact with them and they've reached out Good. To us. And so we're working together on that.
Right. So, and the name Rise from the Ashes or Rising from the Ashes, where does that come from?
So what happened in 1805 was the city of Detroit burned.
Okay.
Kind of like the Great Chicago Fire. There was a Great Detroit uh-huh. Fire. There was a priest at the time, Father Gabriel Richard, was an incredible man, had an incredible vision for the church. He started schools for boys, girls, Native Americans. Nobody was teaching Native Americans
no.
in the early 1800s, late 1700s. And he actually served in Congress. He preached in both Catholic churches and Protestant churches. He was one of the founders of the University of Michigan. Just a really wow. incredible man. And when the city burned in 1805, he looked at it and he said, "We hope for better things. We will rise from the ashes." But what Richard was talking about was hope, not in the way we generally talk about hope as something that's uncertain. Right. Mm-hmm. We hope it works out well. No. Mm. Richard was focused on it the way Paul talks about it in his epistles, right? That hope is based upon the assurance of God's fidelity. That's what he was really focused on. Mm-hmm. And so he said, based upon what God has done, we will have better things in the future, relying on God. So that's where that whole it became the motto of the city of Detroit. But we thought, you know, between wow. him, between the motto, between what we're trying to achieve, it just seemed like a perfect fit.
Yeah, it sounds great. I'm amazed. I did not know that story. So the motto of the city of Detroit is from a Catholic priest.
From a Catholic
That's
priest,
a great,
yeah.
great legacy. So is there a connection? Because you started speaking about, I mean, I don't know if you used the word decline, but the sense that there's a little bit of a decline or a sense that some people feel that the church is in decline. Is the connection, I mean, so that the term coming or rising from the ashes can be very relevant to what's happening in the church right now.
It could be, but that's really not what we're focused
no.
on. We're
okay.
really focused on our own individual ashes, right? We all have places okay. in okay. our lives that we need to rise from, our own struggles, our own baggage that we're carrying around. And that if we trust in the Lord, if we place ourselves in the Eucharist, no matter what we face individually, mm-hmm. collectively, we can rise from where we're at. We don't have to remain where we're at. We can move beyond it.
Right. Yeah, that's a good distinction about the personal growth that's needed. Because I read, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but and I think this is universal, that the amount of new Catholics that were received into the church this year and even last year has multiplied. So to say that the church is in decline is not true. And maybe that is related to the revival from last year, and we need more revival.
And it's everywhere, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you know, we joke about France is a place where religion goes to die. And there was a huge number of converts
in
the church last year in France. There are more Catholics or people who recognize themselves as Catholics in London, England, than there are Anglicans in London because of the number of growth, right? So it's a worldwide phenomenon. What's happening in Africa, definitely highlighted in the Holy Father's recent visit. It's just proving his recent visit to Spain, right? Adoration service and, you know, service with young people. 600,000 people show up.
Yeah.
Now there's a hunger, and the church is responding. I think people within their own parishes, getting back to that, they don't recognize that revival is happening, and we just need to help them to see it.
Yeah, and I see that because it's easy to get disconnected. So that's part of the desire or the hope for this event. So you mentioned a little bit about the ministry fair. What other events or program? What's the program for that day? Sure.
So there are four major speakers that are presenting at the event. Jeff Cavins is speaking there, and many people probably know Jeff. He was a Catholic, left the church, became a pastor, and then returned to the church. Bishop Daniel Flores, who's Bishop of Brownsville, Texas.
Yes.
Daniel's a dynamic speaker.
I've heard great things about him.
Grace. Sister Mary Grace, who's a Sister of Life, who spoke at the National Conference. And Father John Ricardo, who's a local Detroit priest, but he you know, his stuff is everywhere, and his work is everywhere. So we're very happy to have them. So they'll be presenting during the day.
Okay.
We're not having a mass at the event, but during the lunch break, there are two local churches within less than a half mile from the site that have an afternoon mass. And there's also a third church across the street that is doing adoration. So people could spend some time that
of
way.
Of course.
There'll be opportunities for them to obviously eat as well. then the afternoon, two sessions. And then at 5 o'clock, there'll be a Eucharistic procession led by the Archbishop along Jefferson Avenue and up Woodward, which is exactly where the first missionaries to the area traveled. And so we'll bring the Blessed Sacrament to the city that way. And then the Archbishop will do benediction over the city and over the church. And then to celebrate the whole day, we have a concert in the evening with Steve Agrizano, Sarah Hart, Sarah Kroger, and Matt Maher.
Yeah, powerhouse. Yeah, that's wonderful. So it kind of, for people that might be trying to figure out what it's going to look like, it will look like a mini Eucharistic Congress if people have been to any of the Eucharistic Congresses.
Yep.
Or, I mean, any Catholic convention where there are speakers, there's opportunity for liturgy, for prayer, adoration, good music. And then, of course, I presume that the highlight for most people will be that Eucharistic procession and benediction.
That's our hope.
So, I mean, obviously, that's your hope. I'd say maybe that's not quite your hope. Your hope is that a lot of people will come and that people will be renewed. Like, so if I go to this event, what will be your hope? That I go back to my parish and then what?
So our desire is that as people come into encounter the fact that the Lord is at work in the church, that it isn't hopeless, the situation can be different, that people will encourage others to, especially within their parishes, if they don't have Eucharistic adoration, to do that. One of the things that we're focused on as well is when people purchase their tickets, that money is going directly to charities.
Okay, that's important.
We've raised the money to pay for the event separately. We had to create our own tax-exempt organization. The diocese is endorsing us. The Chaldean Eparchy is endorsing us,
which is quite large in Detroit, right? Yes,
right? Yeah. And to raise the money, so we raised the money to pay for the event, because God was kind in helping us to do that.
That's wonderful.
The $50 one day fee goes. You pick one of five charities that money goes to when you purchase your ticket. So it's either the Capuchin Soup Kitchen, the Pope Francis Center, which is a Jesuit run organization, Mary's Mantle, which helps unwed mothers keep their children. Better Way Detroit, which is a way of helping homeless people as well find work and get out of homelessness, and then Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan. And they get the money, And because we want to tie the Eucharist to service. Mm-hmm. We're not just called to be adorers of the Eucharist. We're called mm-hmm. to bring Christ to the world. And so mm-hmm. we need to attach what we pray about to how we live.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful that you were able to do that. Praise God. And I guess that's also the connection with the ministry fair. So the people, we get nourished by the Eucharist, inspired to go out and bring that hope that to others. Would you say that, I mean, it's obviously a diocesan event, but, and I'm sure you're not going to say to people that are not in the Detroit the archdiocese that they can't come, but is this something that maybe people from the state of Michigan or even in Ontario who are close enough that they're encouraged to come?
They are. Everyone is. We've actually sold tickets to people as way from Arizona and Texas, Florida. Oh, wow. We do have people coming from Canada already.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I've suggested to them is, especially if they're coming from, you know, the Toronto area, is to maybe just come down into Windsor, stay there for the night, and then cross over
for the day. Right. Now that there's a new bridge.
Use the new bridge.
The new bridge is
open. So they don't have to, spend that extra money in the exchange rate at a Detroit hotel. They can just stay in Windsor and come on over.
Yeah, that's a great idea. Is this turning out to be maybe an annual or maybe not annual, but something that's going to happen again, a recurring event of some sort?
Yes, it'll happen again. It definitely won't be every year.
It's a lot of work.
Yeah, too much work. I actually run, you know, I'm the moderator of three parishes.
And you're planning this event.
This minor little gathering.
Good for you.
So, so we'll probably do it every maybe 3 years or so. That's a conversation I have to have with the Archbishop afterwards.
Yeah, and maybe the inspiration, anyone listening, maybe in another diocese might think, okay, well, Detroit is doing it this year. Maybe it'll happen somewhere else next year.
Yep.
Maybe even in Canada, and then 3 years later, it can come back to Detroit. Maybe that's the way to take all the great, wonderful Eucharistic revival work that was done last year, and make sure that it continues.
And we'd be happy to talk to whoever about what it took to plan this, so they can pray about it. Because it's not something you just kind of say, "Hey, let's do an event."
Yeah, no, of course not.
To be honest, if God had revealed everything to me beforehand, I'd have said no. But I'm glad he revealed it in this proper time.
Yes, I know. Anyone who is in the business of event planning would agree with you. So, okay, so then make sure I got everything that we need to know. So July 22nd, Detroit, risingrevival.org is where people can get tickets. I presume that there are still tickets. Are you going to run out?
Yep.
Okay.
Like I said, they'll go to that website. All the information is on that website.
Okay.
And information even about how the schedule of the day, speakers, the charities are on there. So they can know who they're donating to or why. But all the information is on that website.
Yeah, wonderful. Okay, thank you. I'm excited myself. Detroit is only about a 5-hour drive for me, so I might make the trek, see if I can bring some people with me.
It'd be great to have you.
It would be wonderful. Father Joe, thank you so much. Well, thank you for saying yes without quite knowing what you were getting yourself into, but that's how the Lord leads us sometimes. Thank you for sticking with it and for telling us all about this exciting event. Very much looking forward to it. When I first heard about it, it was very exciting. So thank you for
being willing to interview me and bring me on your show.
That's what we do. We let people know what's happening. So this is great. Thank you so much. Have a blessed rest of the day and continued blessings on whatever needs to be planned, still organized for July 22nd.
Very good. Thank you.
The Rising from the Ashes revival will be on July 22nd, 2026 in Detroit. For tickets and information, go to risingrevival.org.
Hi, I'm Rebecca Rubion, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
Find out everything you need to know about Salt and Light Media and how to support our ministry at slmedia.org. And now it's time for Bookends with Germaine Bagnall. Germaine, welcome back to the program.
Always an absolute pleasure, especially as we leave spring and enter summer. It is the perfect and right time to talk about books.
Always the right time to talk about books, but you're right. Spring and summer is good. You can curl up with a book, hopefully, outside, under a tree. So you got two books as usual.
Two books as usual. I always like to make sure there's something for all of our audience, both the young and the not so young. And we have a bit of a mix. And actually, they're both kind of tied to technology in one way.
Okay.
So the first read is Magnifica Humanitas.
Oh.
And that is correct, everyone. That is Pope Leo XIV's encyclical that has recently come out. And I know that's kind of a bit of a stray from the history of bookends of diving into an encyclical, but this one, there was a lot of talk about it even before it had been released. So I was very curious, very interested to see what it'd be about. So I dove in and I would say like a good chunk, like that first third, he's really setting the stage of today, of like our contemporary sort of society. And even, we know going in, he's going to be talking about AI and that sort of impact. But a good chunk of the beginning was actually around the Catholic social teachings, like the Catholic social doctrine, which was really important. And for those who, aren't too familiar with that, we have a previous bookends where we talk about the church's best kept secret, priming the Catholic social teaching. Mm-hmm. And I found it very helpful, like really stretches the social teachings. And there's a lot of talk of the dignity of the human person, the common good, solidarity, just this, all of these. Mm-hmm. And I found it really interesting where it's not what I'll admit, I didn't even know what Pope Leo would be talking about with AI, but at the heart of it, it was all about that human dignity. How are we using AI, and how are we using technology to better serve people, not necessarily to replace people? You know, in our society, often it's about efficiencies, it's about doing more, but he brings forth the point of like, okay, as we're doing more, what are we doing for humanity? Mm-hmm. As we're opening these AI centers, what is this doing to our environment? What is this? Is technology outpacing our ability to manage it in a morally and good way? And, what is going behind the wall in building these algorithms and this sort of thing? And so his approach, he's not saying that AI technology is inherently evil. Not at all. It's just a tool. It is a new development, a tool in our history as humanity. But he's just stressing that love for one another, that dignity that we must maintain for one another through the process. There was a great quote. Sorry.
Yeah, you do that, I was just going to say, because we spoke about this with Mark Matthews 2 weeks ago. I mean, it's really an encyclical about social teaching, not so much about artificial intelligence. Yeah.
That's precisely it. And some of my family members are really big into cybersecurity and that sort of thing and AI. Right. So I was really fascinated going in. And to learn that it was really centered on the social teaching. I was like, that's interesting. And I think that's great. You know, his namesake, Pope Leo the 13th, he wrote Rerum Novarum, which is really the birthplace for the social doctrine.
Of course.
And so that continuum and that continuation into the here and now is really powerful. Mm-hmm. And near the end, he wrote something that really stuck with me of like, in this era of digital transformation, I see in him, so this is referring to what was going on in Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
I see in him a striking parable of our own vocation, which is not to be passive spectators of social and cultural factors, nor mere commentators on what is crumbling, but men and women prepared to enter the construction sites of history, research laboratories, technology companies, schools, the media, institutions, and local communities in order to rebuild what has collapsed and protect what is threatened. So this it's not just a teaching, but a call to action.
Yeah,
and
I like
that for our faith to not just exist in the pews, which is very important, but to also kind of take it out into the world.
Yeah, yeah. I'm really concerned because we're running out of time and we have another book to talk about. But I guess the good news for me is that people can see this encyclical as a book and you can actually pick it up and read it.
Yes, at the Vatican website. Yes,
absolutely.
We went long necks up already there. Story of a Sweet Little Lamb. This is illustrated and written by Frank Fraser. Beautiful book. And the continuation of technology, I use the Saintify app by the Sophia Institute Press to access this one, which is makes it great to access their books. Story of you know, the a little lamb connects with Jesus, and he's telling in this, they just say shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. And the shepherd's telling the little lamb about all the beauty and goodness that awaits him, of just thinking of, oh, you know, a place where nobody is hungry, a place where everybody's loved. This is wonderful. But as the little lamb gets older, experiences all sorts of success and loses the shepherd along the way, and in the end comes, realizes what's important and comes home to the shepherd. So it's, you know, although it's a kid's book, it plants the seed where for that journey as a small child will likely go, as we all have with our faith, whether we were ingratiated when we were young, possibly step away as we get older, remember what is important, come on home, and that the shepherd is always there awaiting us to love us. So it's a sweet, beautifully illustrated tale, and you can access it through the Saintify app, which is available by subscription. And I think it's a great way, especially if you don't have space for a lot of books, this is a great way to access them.
Yeah, absolutely. And for the people who really like to have books like me in my hand, then you can just get it off Sophia Press. So it's the Sophia Institute Press. So it's called Already There, published by Sophia Press. Thank you. The pictures look, the art on this
beautiful,
looks amazing. Would you say that it's for the younger children?
I would say for the
readers?
younger readers. This is a great for parents to read as kids are learning to read.
I
can see little ones really enjoying this up to maybe even like 8 years old, 9 years old.
All right. Okay, great. Thank you. So Magnificat Humanitas, encyclical. Everybody go read it. And Already There for the little ones. Thank you, Germaine. Always good to see you, and always interested in the titles that you have for us.
Always a pleasure.
Germaine Bagnell is the founder and head of content at 70 Media. You can follow him at Germaine Bagnell. Coming up in our second half hour, we meet singer-songwriter and missionary Nicholas Higgins. So don't go anywhere. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour, Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro.
During a mass one time, the youth group leaders explained to me that about transubstantiation, it's not just a piece of bread, but actually becomes Jesus. And I had this moment where the priest elevated the host, and I was like, is that you, Jesus? And felt this overwhelming joy and peace flood into my soul. And it's never left. To this day, whenever I'm near a tabernacle, I always sense the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
That's our featured artist of the week, Nicholas Higgins, speaking about an experience that he had with the Eucharist as a teenager that changed his life. And we're going to get to hear the full story very shortly, and also learn about his music and the mission work that he does. But before that, here's Nicholas Higgins with A Song for the King from his new album, Fireheart.
He will rise and sing a song to the King. He will rise and sing his heart out to him. This song is his life, though short it may have been. His song will go on in the choir of cherubim. He will rise and sing a song to the King. Well done, faithful one, now you can rest in Him. You gave Him your all, now receive your reward. I know you had to go, but wait for me at that heavenly shore. She will rise and sing.
hand. This song is her life, though short it may have been. The king awaits his princess to sing along with him. She will rise and sing, sing a song to the king. Well done, little one, now you can rest in him. Though you've gone from this place, I know one day we'll meet again. Goodbye for now, my love. Wait for me in the kingdom.
Listening to Nicholas Higgins with A Song for the King from his new album, Fireheart. And singing there with Nicholas is Anna Streiselberger. Nicholas A. Higgins is a bilingual English-Spanish Catholic musician, author, and missionary based in Baltimore. For many years, Nicholas has served as a missionary with Missioners of Christ in Honduras, and his music is rooted in that experience, giving voice to the poor and drawing listeners towards Christ. Last year, on Pentecost Sunday, Nicholas released his debut album titled Fireheart that we've been listening to. Nicholas Higgins is also the author of a children's book, The Campesino's Dream, and a young adult novel, The Explorers. So there's lots to talk about. And so I'm very happy to welcome Nicholas Higgins to the Salt and Light Hour. Nicholas, welcome to the program. It's good to meet you.
Thank you, Diácono. It's very good to be here.
Diácono, I know. So I'm very intrigued by the whole bilingualness of Nicholas Higgins, but maybe we can talk about that later in Spanish. I always like to start by asking the first time we speak with artists, kind of how they grew up. So tell us a little bit about growing up. Was it a Catholic household? Was there a lot of music? What was it like growing up?
No and no. Yeah.
Really?
Crazy enough. Yeah. My family, they took me to receive the sacraments, and I'm forever grateful to them for that. But we weren't practicing, you know, never prayed before meals, nothing like that. And then, yeah, had a powerful encounter with the Eucharist in high school. I was about 14 years old. Mm. That's when everything changed. Got involved in the youth group. The sacraments started to kick in. and especially during a mass one time, the youth group leaders explained to me that about transubstantiation, it's not just a piece of bread, but actually becomes Jesus. And I had this moment where the priest elevated the host, and I was like, "Is that you, Jesus?" And felt this overwhelming joy and peace flood into my soul. And it's never left to this day. Whenever I'm near a tabernacle, I always sense the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
That's
where
gift.
It all took off.
What a gift. Okay. So wait, okay, hold on. But you said you were not, you did the sacraments, but you didn't go to church. You didn't go to mass necessarily. So how did you end up having this experience with this priest talking about transubstantiation? Was that also kind of random? Like you just happened to be there, or you went to youth group because there was a girl? Like what?
Yeah. So basically for confirmation, we were required to do service hours. That's how I got hooked. Yeah. The
okay
church had a pancake breakfast on Sundays, and I actually tried to do something else to help out at a I think it was a vet, but that fell through and had to go work at the church. And then the youth minister invited me to get involved in the youth group. There were pretty ladies that definitely was part of it. I fell in love with one of them, who is now a nun in Ecuador. So it didn't work out for us, but it worked out for Jesus. So God used all of that to draw me in, for sure. But the moment, the big moment was the Eucharist. That was like the turning point.
Okay.
I'm like, wow, all this stuff is really real, and I'm ready to go all in.
What a wonderful gift. There's a lesson there for all of us that are involved in church ministry. It's like, yeah, it's good to make the confirmation kids go do service. Huck them.
Oh, yeah.
So that was a little bit about the kind of the faith aspect of your family. Yeah. Is it a big family? Do you have lots of brothers and sisters, or?
I just have one brother. Yeah, my brother, my mom, and my dad.
And was there music in the house? Like, when did the music start for you?
Yeah, so the music piece, my mom would always, you know, listen to the radio and we would sing along, but nothing more than that. We still watch, you know, like American Idol, The Voice, all these big shows. There's okay. definitely a passion for music, but church music I thought was corny and boring. My aunt would play it on the radio, and I just, it was not my thing. But after my conversion, suddenly Jesus music became so powerful in my life. I would start to sing, and I sounded really bad. I actually had a recording, I need to find it, of when I was singing at like 14, 15 years old, and it sounded bad. But I didn't care. And I would sing loud, you know, at mass, because I had to let out the joy that was inside. And yeah, I eventually, senior year of high school, the choir director, this was way out of my comfort zone. I was a math nerd, into academics. So we were required to do music, like elective, my senior year of high school. Mm-hmm. And I chose to do chorus. Mm-hmm. And little did I know that was a huge moment. So the choir director, the teacher, taught me how to sing. And to this day, I think anybody can sing if you learn how. So that was where I started to learn. And then I finally picked up guitar, not until I was 23. That was in college.
Okay.
And then the guitar helped with allowing me to step into songwriting and leading worship.
Okay. And what were you doing in college? What were you studying? Did you stick with math?
kind of. I actually switched to psychology. That's a long story, but basically I have a undergrad in psychology. In high school, I was in a psychology class and learned about engineering psychology. So math plus psychology. and that's what I ended up doing.
Interesting.
So I did 4 years of psychology and then went to grad school. I have two master's degrees. One's in human factors psychology, also known as engineering psychology. And then the other is in industrial engineering.
Okay. But you're teaching now at a boys' school.
I was for 3 years. That's a recent change. I no longer am. Now I'm all in with music and mission again.
Okay.
I was a Spanish teacher at an all-boys school for about 3 years. I taught theology as well, like one section. And was so grateful for the stable job. But in the summers, I would do music and mission trips. So God gave me a push, and now I'm all in. I have a support page. Like, I'm back into missionary mode where I've used music to fundraise, but also to just evangelize and support my mission in Honduras.
Yeah. We're going to talk about that in a second. But you're also an author. So where does that fit in? So like musician, former teacher, psychologist, author. Tell us about the books that you've written.
Yeah. So Again, in high school is where it started. I have a huge passion for high school teachers because that's where all of this started, teaching me how to sing and also teaching me how to write.
Yeah.
I'm about to celebrate my 20th high school reunion is this year. So I'm excited to go back to the high school and see that.
But yeah,
That's where I learned how to write and it got perfected in grad school. I would always, for fun, work on these stories. The novel I published in 2019, I started in high school and it was just a fun novel, inspired by little moments of joy and creativity in my family life, especially. And there's a girl that the main character falls in love with and, he goes on this adventure to find these different clues that his great grandfather left, him to find. So it captured all those joys from my childhood. And then, the kids book was where the later in life piece, if you will, where I fell in love with foreign mission. So I lived in Honduras for 2 years in 2016 to 2018. Yeah. I've been going for 15 years. So every year I go back and visit, but in particular, those 2 years in Honduras is where I wrote a lot of the songs from my album, as well as wrote the kids book. So I'm in a similar place in life now, going back into full-time mission and music, where I'm able to do a lot more writing and both songs and stories. So yeah, so the kids book is called The Campesino's Dream. And when I lived in Honduras for the 2 years, it bugged me that there were no Honduras books. So we have a tutoring program and I would meet with one of the boys, multiple boys every week. And we had English class, Spanish class, like we would read stories together. And a lot of them were translated from the States. So I wanted a story that could capture the Honduran culture for them to love and appreciate. And then I found a Honduran girl to illustrate it. So that's exactly what I'm trying to do now. How can I use music and writing the arts to support Honduras, to support the poorest of the poor that I've encountered? How can I share their story as well as mine and build this beautiful union in between the stories?
You're listening to the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and we're speaking with our featured artist of the week, Nicholas Higgins, who calls himself a missionary and a musician. He has already mentioned about the mission to Honduras a few times, and so, of course, we needed to learn more about that and how it connects to his music.
Yeah, so when I was 22, I graduated in psychology, and it was the first time in my life where I had no attachments, no backup plan. I was wide open to whatever God wanted. And instead of going straight into grad school, I took a year of soul searching. I did a come and see with the CFRs in New York. They were really amazing community. I'm still really good friends with them. And it was powerful. The few months later, I went on my first mission trip to Honduras. I did the Camino in Spain. I did a lot that year. It was just a really adventurous year to do some soul searching.
Yeah.
And each thing God really blessed. So after I discerned with the friars and then I went to Honduras was the game changer. It was so powerful. I'd never experienced anything like it. I had been on foreign mission trips before. That grew in college, my heart for the poor, helping, in Louisiana after the hurricane, different service trips. But in Honduras, our mission, Missioners of Christ, is based on evangelization and discipleship. So I found them online. It sounded kind of intimidating. We're going to evangelize. How do you do that? Just got on an airplane, went for it because of my heart for foreign mission. This other mission I applied to turned me down. They had already filled up their applicants and it was kind of like my second choice, but then I arrived and it was the most powerful mission of my life. We went door to door evangelizing, sharing the gospel, even though my Spanish wasn't where it is now, it felt exactly like the Bible. Yeah, we went like two by two, just knocking on strangers' doors and sharing the gospel. Evangelizing little kids is, you know, coloring a picture with them, but it's a picture of Jesus. Yeah. It's right. So intense, but so powerful.
That sounds wonderful. Yeah, I was going to ask you about the Spanish because it sounds like your Spanish was, obviously you had to learn it. So the Missioners of Christ, this is the organization, and they do specific right. missionary work in Honduras or also in other countries?
Missioners of Christ focuses in Honduras. So the discipleship okay. piece especially, we're small, but we focus on relational ministry. There's other Catholic missions out there that are great at evangelizing, where it's kind of like we got to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. We do that, but our bigger focus is discipleship. So taking someone by the hand and walking with them for over 10 years. A story I love to give wow. is there was a girl in our kids program. We invited her in, and then we helped her get into she became a missionary with us. So she served at the mission house. Then we helped her get a scholarship to become a physical therapist. Then we opened a physical therapy clinic and gave her a job at the clinic. So over, 10 years, we held her by the hand and watched her grow. Another big example that's, special to my heart right now is one of the young men I was with in the scholarship program. He was 9 years old and I would help him with his homework every week. And now 9 years later, I've been sponsoring him and walking with him. He graduated from the program. And I'm going back to Honduras next month, this July, to pray about longer term projects to help guys like Emerson. Discipleship. Wow. How can we help them for the long haul?
That's great. So if people want to find out more, it is missionersofchrist.org.
Yes.
That's wonderful. I didn't know about that. So then to then make the connection with the music, tell us a little bit about how that experience shaped the music.
Yeah, a lot of the songs that I wrote that I released last summer came to life during my 2 years in Honduras as a full-time missionary. One of the mm-hmm. songs, it's called A Song for the King. Mm-hmm. One of the missionaries passed away and he was my age. I had been friends with him now for 6 years and just the realities of mission. It's truly intense, but life-changing stuff. One of the intense things I had to come to terms with was death. In the U.S., it's less visible, it's more hidden. But mm-hmm. in Honduras, mm-hmm. like, there's no refrigeration. So you have to do the funeral mm-hmm. quickly. Mm-hmm. And you see a lot more death when you're a full-time missionary. And that's part of the work that we do, praying for the dead, praying for the sick. So it just hit me really heavily, this new reality of death. And I poured it into that song in the chapel in Honduras. It brought true healing in a way I had never experienced before. It took me a whole year before I could sing that song without crying, as the Lord is just purifying and healing and helping me grieve and release the pain through that song. Right. And the other songs as well that are on the album, a lot of them just came through really intense struggles, during those 2 years in Honduras. And yeah, music just brings so much healing. And then practically I learned how to, sing in Spanish, be in front of a big crowd on a microphone. If you even know four chords on the guitar, we'll put you to work if you come on a mission with us to Honduras.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And grow your gifts.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. We just heard A Song for the King just before you came on. And I know that there's a music video as well with that song. So I encourage people to go afterwards to go check out the video on your website. So the title of the album is Fireheart. Where does that image come from?
Right. That's the other big passion of my life, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Just my own struggle with fighting my heart of stone. Now walking with the Lord for a while, then, you know, doubt and sin and all these things can seep in and give us this heart of stone. So another powerful moment during those 2 years where I was back in the States and just wrestling with sins of the flesh and my own selfishness and my heart of stone. In the main part of the song, it says, "Oh my God, the dark is pressing in." And I just truly felt that. In the States, it was winter, you know, cold and dark and dreary. And then this song came on full blast in my heart. After it says, "Oh my God, the dark is pressing in," then there's this instrumental with the dark and the light fighting the lower, darker notes and the higher, lighter notes, as this own battle in my soul with the dark and the light. And then it's the climax of the song, "Fire heart, burn in me again, ignite my soul so I can breathe again." This cry out to God, as I'm crying this out to God in the chapel. That's my prayer for anyone that hears it, that you don't just ignore the heavy stuff that you're dealing with in life, but you give it to the Lord. We can't avoid the cross. Mm-hmm. We have to pass through it to get to the resurrection. So giving him all of our, the stoniness, all the heavy things we deal with, giving it to him and asking him to give us his heart of flesh and reignite our heart.
What a wonderful message, especially this week, this month, actually, when we celebrate the Sacred
Let's
Heart.
Go.
Yeah, love it. I love it. And just so the listeners know, I had no idea. I didn't plan like, oh, we're going to get this song this week because it's Sacred Heart. So there's the Holy Spirit, the real producer of this show, making sure Amen. That we're lined up with stuff that it makes sense. Nicholas, we have to leave it there, but it's been so good meeting you. I'm so excited to learn more about the mission work, and I'm definitely going to go check out the books, and I encourage all our listeners to do the same. We listened to the song Fireheart at the top of the show, so if people want to go back and listen to that, they can just, it's easy to do if they podcast the show on our website. So Nicholas, looking forward to more music from you so that we can have more excuses to bring you back on the show. It's been good. It's been good meeting you. Thank you.
Amen. You as well, Diacono. Blessings to you.
You can learn more about Nicholas A. Higgins and get his album Fireheart at his website, nicholashiggins.com. And you can also listen to his music on all major streaming platforms. Here now to take us out is Nicholas Higgins with "Man of God" from his debut album, Fireheart.
When will you rise, the Son of God? When will you lift up your head? When will you rise, O Son of God? When will you speak up and be known? So take your stand, O Son of God. Rise up and be healed. Be not afraid, O Son of God, be not afraid of who you are. You are a man of God. Rise up and be not afraid. You're my beloved.
listening to Nicholas A. Higgins with Man of God from his debut album, Fire Heart. And that takes us to the end of today's program. The best place to listen to the Salt and Light Hour and also watch Salt and Light TV live and on demand is on the Salt and Light Plus app. Download it and take us with you wherever you go. Today, let's continue to pray for peace in the world, peace in the Middle East, peace in Ukraine. Let's pray for the church in Detroit and for the church in the United States and for every community that is carrying that weight of change and uncertainty. Let's pray for Eucharistic revival, that it takes hold of our hearts. Let's pray that the Eucharist remains the center of who we are and what we do. Let's pray for all missionaries who are using their gifts in the service of Christ and of the church, and that our hearts of stone be turned into hearts of flesh through the intercession of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And as always, I pray for you, my dear listeners. Thank you for being with me this hour. Please pray for me, and don't forget to pray for each other and take care of each other. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.